say a few words about selfishness, selflessness, and charity, which is a very appropriate, timely subject, since we are preparing to enter the period of Lent, a period where we are specifically asked to cultivate the virtues of the Gospel and to keep the commandments of the Lord. Not that we are supposed to keep them only for 40 days, but the Church, like a good coach, asks us to train specifically in one period for some time so that we learn how to do it all the time. Once we taste the sweetness and the fruits of keeping the commandments and practicing the virtues, cultivating the virtues, not feeding and starving the passions, then we will taste the fruits. We will reap the fruits, and we will know that there is no life, nothing, no other way of life can compare with the life in Christ. And we would like to continue like that. How many times we see people who have come to the Church and followed the therapeutic process within the Church simply by joining the services, doing the practical things that the Church teaches us to do every day. At the end of a certain period, these people feel, we all do, we feel changed. We feel that something has changed in us. You know, in Byzantium, in Constantinople, there were hundreds of monasteries within the Queen of Cities, the capital city of Constantinople, which was, if you don't know it, it was dedicated to the Mother of God. Everything was supposed to be Christian about it. There were many monasteries, and the monasteries there served a very social, medical, therapeutic purpose. People who were burdened by everyday problems, anxiety, stress, there was stress even then. What they did, they took some time off. They took sickness leave, and they would go to one of these monasteries, and they would stay for some time, and they would be healed, they would be restored, reinvigorated, and they would go back and continue their everyday duties. They were not monks, they were civil servants, they were workers, they were family people. They knew society, even secular society in those days, knew the secret of how to live. They were sinners like us, maybe, but they never lost their perspective. They never lost the key of understanding how we should live and what our life is all about. And they admitted their failures, and they knew where to run for healing and for strengthening of their hope and trust in God. They said that, historians say that the Byzantines, even though sometimes some of them indulged in earthly pleasures, still they knew that they were earthly, earthenware vessels, and that the only way to live properly this life and to inherit eternal life is to turn to Christ. And very, very often they would turn to Him, repent, and become renewed people. So it's no wonder that from such a spiritual environment we have writings from the Holy Fathers and Mothers, Christian teachers, who tell us how to live in a way that will help us cultivate the virtues which the Lord asks us to do, to follow, which are evangelical, the gospel virtues, and to avoid the fatal sins and tendencies that the Christless world encourages us to follow. One of these illnesses that the fathers identify in humanity after the fallen humanity, which in fact they call the mother of all weaknesses, of all sins and of all passions, the root of all evil in our life and in our behavior, is what we call self-love, philaftia in Greek. When people hear this term, self-love, they will often, especially if they're not acquainted with the Christian teaching, they would say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with loving oneself? Somebody confused even this term self-love and or the term vainglory, which we'll see farther down, with the expression self-esteem. And they say, what's wrong with self-esteem? Why is it Christianity against it? As we will see farther down, it's not about healthy, proper, natural love for one, for ourselves, but it is about love for the fallenness of our humanity. It's love about all which we have in our bodily, carnal existence, which brings us back to death and to nothingness instead of giving us eternity. So it's not about loving oneself, ourselves, healthily. There is a way of loving ourselves. The Lord Himself, or loving ourselves properly, the Lord Himself said we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, there is another interpretation of this, which is very interesting, probably the right one, which said that love your neighbor as if he or she is yourself, as if you are he or she, him or she or her. Love your neighbor in such a way as if you put yourself in their lives, as if you identified yourself with them. So, in other words, identify with them, be so close with them, as if they are, as if you are one, he, you and them. And how wonderful this is. There is no separation. If we love and care for our brothers and sisters, we don't love and care for somebody who is distant, but for somebody who is in us, identified with us, so close. Remember, I was in a church in Athens, and there was a priest. I was in the altar. I wasn't serving. I was sitting on a bench. And a priest from an island, the island of Crete, came. I had never met him before, though later I found out that I had heard about him, although I had never met him. When he sat next to me, several people came to speak to him, because obviously he was a well-known spiritual father. But he tried, he avoided saying many words. He was very pleasant to all, but he would respond with very few words. Because to me, and I believe I was right, this man was doing a greater work. He was, as I think, I might be wrong, but I felt that this man was praying all the time. And he didn't want to interrupt this unnecessarily. He would be very pleasant to all. And as soon as somebody left, he will again enter into what St. Silwan calls the cave of his heart. And he would emerge himself, submerge himself into prayer. In this church, there is a beautiful tradition. There's a beautiful culture of encompassing, embracing everyone, whatever their backgrounds. It's a kind of sister church for our community here. It's very similar to ours when we have people from where we have people from so many nations. There in the altar, they were servers from various countries, and the priest helped them all and encouraged them all. In the morning, a boy from India came, and he wasn't Christian, or at least it wasn't obvious that he was Christian, but I don't know, he was from India. He came and brought a bag full of shopping and gave it to the priest, to the spiritual father there. And one of the younger priests came to me and said, this boy, every Sunday, a boy who comes from a very poor family, brings a bag full of goods to the church in memory of his grandparents. So people were talking about the various groups, national groups that live in the same neighborhood, various immigrants, which you see now in Athens. And this priest, who hadn't said very much, this prayerful father, turned to me and said, I think God has brought all these people to live together here so that he can prepare us for the kingdom. He said, in the kingdom, there will not be, obviously, Greek or Jew or Scottish or English, or we'll all be in Christ. Christ will be in us. And he said something, we will not be next to each other, but I believe, he said, everyone will be in the other person. We will be in each other. We will be identified out of love. Not that we will lose our personality, but we will be so close as to see the other as ourselves. And we love them as if they are ourselves. So that's one interpretation of the Lord saying that we should love the other as if they are ourselves, as if we are one. And of course there is the other, more traditional interpretation, that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And of course there is good love. And of course we should love ourselves. And in fact, Christians who live, who strive to live a Christian life, who have got the meaning of Christian life, are the people who love themselves most. And they should. If you read the hymns of the church, they say that the saints are the most clever merchants. They are a good merchant. What does a good merchant try to do? A shrewd merchant. To sell something cheap and buy something expensive. So he said, they traded, the saints, cheap things, corruptible things, for incorruptible. And the otis kalis pragmatias, oh, blessed is this very good trade, this blessed selfishness, which however doesn't isolate, but unite, which is not for the good of us, but is for the good of everybody and for the good of all humanity. Because if I benefit this kind of benefit, then everyone benefits. And I'm united with all. So there is good philaftia. There is good love for ourselves. We should love ourselves in Christ. We should want the best for ourselves. Nothing less than the best. And the best is Christ. The best is salvation. The best is the kingdom. We shouldn't settle for nothing, for anything less than that. If we sin, on the other hand, we do not just harm ourselves, but we do not love ourselves. If we fall into the wrong philaftia, into the wrong selfishness, into the wrong self-love, although we think that we're going to benefit ourselves, enrich ourselves, please ourselves, in fact, we harm ourselves. We should Saint Maximus says that Saint Maximus the Confessor that he didn't print out, but I think I remember it. The person who loves themselves in this way, eventually they hate their own life and everybody else. The father is called philaftia, the wrong self-love. They call it the hater, the vice that hates everything that exists. And we can explain why. Yes, St. Maximus says that the philaftos, the one who loves himself, acts against himself. He denies himself the very essence of his being, which is to love. So what is this wrong philaftia? What is this wrong self-love? St. Maximus defines it as irrational, allogos, without logos, which doesn't simply mean irrational, but it seems deprived of the grace of the logos, of the word of God. Allogos, something which is foreign to the word of God, a Christless love for our bodily existence, for our body. But this doesn't mean that there is any negative approach towards our body, but by body the fathers mean anything that turns our attention and our desire from the Creator to the creation, and anything that keeps us in this life, limits us in this life, and removes the perspective of eternity. This is the essence of the fall. The theologians say that the essence of the fall, what is the fall? And what is the continuing state of being fallen? It is to believe that all there is what I see. What I see, what I can touch, what this creation can give me, is all there is. And I shouldn't seek for any other kind, higher life beyond this. This has been always a temptation, not only for atheists, but for some religious minds. And it has been the essence of our fallenness. St. Maximus says, instead of worshipping the Creator, because of ignorance, because of laziness, and because of forgetfulness, the fathers say that these three are the roots which cause other problems, all the other problems. Ignorance of God, not being aware of the love of God, of His grace, of what He has done for us, of what He is doing for us, of what our purpose is, of what harms us and what benefits us. If we don't know these things, we are ignorant of the most essential, the most important things in life. And together with this goes forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of the benefits of God. Lethe. Everyone in our individual, personal, but also collective memory, I think we know there is there the seed of the memory of the love of God. But we forget. Especially if we have been raised in a Christian life, often we forget. And this is the cause of our falls, often. Together with this goes ignorance, forgetfulness, and laziness, sloth. Metropolitan Callistus said once that most, if not all, of our sins are caused not so much because of evil desire or evil tendencies, or because there is an evil element in us, but they are caused because of boredom and laziness. And if we examine ourselves, we will see that many of the things that have befallen us, our spiritual tragedies came because of laziness. Evil, say the fathers, the Greeks say hypostasis, has no substance, has no true existence. Isn't that beautiful? How optimistic the approach of the early church is, of the church fathers. Evil has no real existence. Doesn't exist really. What exists is goodness, because God didn't create anything evil. It's only goodness. It's only good. Very good. Whatever has been created is very good. How does then evil start operating in our lives? Abba Dorotheos, again, whom we mention very often, gives a wonderful image about how evil becomes a reality. He says it's like the worm in the wood, or like rust in the metal. If those of you who have who know how these things work, the worm is born by rotten wood itself. You know what they call it? Wet rot, is it? How do you call it? Dry rot or wet rot? It is not something external, something that pre-exists and comes and contaminates the structure, but it is something that is born in it out of nothingness, out of nothing, when the material starts rotting. And it becomes worm, and it eats the very wood which gave birth to it. The same with rust. Rust starts growing in the metal when it is not used, when it's not polished. Our mechanic here tells me that my brakes in the car rust all the time. He said, because you don't work them very hard. He said, that's why they always rust. How many times do I need to tell you? He said, you are too gentle with them. He said, brake harder. If we don't work them, we don't polish them, and they start getting rusty. If we're idle, if we're lazy, then the worm of the passions will start growing. So out of these three, out of ignorance, out of forgetfulness, and out of laziness, what comes the arch passion, which is the wrong self-love, not the good self-love, but the wrong self-love, the one which is the desire to love ourselves in the sense that please ourselves with earthly, perishable, wrong, egotistic desires and pleasures. And somebody might say, you know, what's wrong with that? Well, the experience of the fathers and mothers say that there's a lot of wrong, everything is wrong about it. But suppose that there was nothing inherently wrong with it. It is wrong because of its fruit. And the fruit alone should convince us that this is wrong. One very good speaker, a metropolitan in the island of Cyprus, when he was asked about why should we not enjoy ourselves in every way that the world teaches us to, why should we not, you know, be very loose and liberal about our contact with other people, why should we follow, you know, the Christian commandments about our relationships with other people. And this Metropolitan said, if it gave you true joy, I would say, go for it. But the thing is that it will not. It will not give you true joy. So the church knows very well what eventually, which food, which medication will give us, instead of health, will give us disease and death. So that is why this kind of philaftia, this kind of self-love, doesn't give health, doesn't give joy, doesn't give peace, it doesn't give love for others. St. Maximus says that this kind of self-love, which, as we said before, is the love for ourselves in the sense of giving ourselves these pleasures which separate us from God, which limit us to the creation, which turns us into worshippers of the creation and not the Creator, eventually, by its nature, brings sorrow and sadness. And he plays with the words. In Greek, pleasure, the word for pleasure is idoni. And the word for sorrow is odini. So he says, idoni, this kind of idoni, always brings odini. Brings sorrow. Brings eventually despair. And it gets us into a vicious circle. Love for the creation. We should have love for the creation, but worshipping the creation, worshipping our bodily existence without our fallen existence, our passions, fulfilling our passions and not turning towards the Creator, brings more ignorance of God. More ignorance of God brings more forgetfulness. It makes us seek more earthly pleasures, because we are meant to experience joy. And if we don't have it from the source of joy, which is God, we'll seek it elsewhere. The more we seek it in simply the world, the more we will receive sorrow. The more we receive sorrow, the more we will be desperate for earthly pleasures, and eventually we will never get out of this unless we break the circle and turn towards God and towards our brothers. Often, turning out to our brother first might be a way out. So, again, the fathers say that from this kind of self-love, the wrong self-love, come the other passions, and they describe them. They speak about the passion of gluttony or greed. They speak about, we will not analyze them now, but we'll just mention them, the passion of unchastity or lust, love for money, dejection, worldly dejection. There is good sorrow and there is grief which brings despair. There is sorrow which brings repentance. There is sorrow for our mistakes, which gives us a way out, which makes us make a decision quicker, sooner than later, to change our lives. Somebody said, the trouble is not that the world is in despair. The trouble is that the world has not despaired enough, has not despaired deeply enough, so that they can once and for all kick away all the self, the false pleasures that we think give meaning to our lives. Then there is listlessness or spiritual or sloth as a passion, and anger, vainglory, and pride. Well, yes, the church tradition pinpoints, identifies this, the illnesses, the roots of it, and the symptoms and the causes. But it doesn't stop there. It gives us also the healing, the remedy, the medicine. If you are interested in finding out more authentically and more properly how this is done, then you should read the Fathers, read Abba Dorotheos if you can, read those who have access to it, the writings of Elder Paisios, of Saint Theophan the Recluse, of Saint Ignatius Brianzioninov, of Father Porphyrios, and later maybe, if you like, you could read the Philokalia. So, but the Fathers give us also the way out. And it's not the Fathers alone, it is the Gospel who inspired them, it is the Word of God which inspired them. And they say that by cultivating the virtues, we'll get out of this. And we will be resurrected. We will experience the first resurrection. We are supposed to experience, as Christians, two resurrections. One in this life, and one in the age to come. And the Fathers say, unless we experience the resurrection in this life, from our fallenness, from our spiritual sloth, unless we are reinvigorated and enlivened by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we might not experience the second resurrection, the bodily resurrection. And what are the remedies for this? The theologians and the Fathers say that if we want to summarize them in three practical actions and virtues, they are the three virtues that St. Paul mentions, that the ones that are the superior and the ones that remain, which is faith, hope, and love. And I think it was very appropriate, whoever suggested this subject, that they said selfishness, selflessness, and love, and charity. Because above all, love is the antidote, the remedy, the medication which heals our fallenness. Love, not the love as the world gives it or means it, but love, Christian love, love which doesn't seek its own end, love which doesn't want to be acknowledged and returned, much as we must be honest, all of us are pleased when our love is returned and when it is acknowledged. But we must not seek it and we must not give it for the purpose of having it back, but we should do it for the love of God, because the Lord has asked us to do that, and because it helps our brothers and sisters, and helps us eventually. So acting lovingly is the way to cure ourselves from self-love. Coming out from ourselves, as Father Paisius says, emptying ourselves. The Lord himself gave us the example. How did he save the world? By emptying himself. Not that he needed to empty himself, not that he needed to be cured, not that he needed to come out from his individual existence. It is his nature. It is the nature of love, which God is, to come out continuously, out of one's limits, to meet the other person, and in the person of the other to meet God. God emptied himself, ekenos en afton, taking the form of a servant. And this is the image, this is the model for all of us, to empty ourselves. Father Paisius says, throw yourself out of yourself. If you throw yourself out of yourself so that nothing is left, then all the empty space will be occupied by Christ. And you'll be Christ bearer. You must be careful here, because some people might misunderstand this and think that the church is preaching, you know, a kind of self-abasement, self of low self-esteem and self-rejection, which is not true. If we follow the teaching of the fathers, we will see that by not feeding our wrong self-love and by acting lovingly towards other people, then we will appreciate ourselves more. Much as this sounds paradoxical. Then we will see, as Metropolitan Callistus says, that in us there is much more than our sins. There is more to us than our sins. Some people say that Christianity speaks about sins. No, that's not right. It is the world that speaks about our sins. It is the world that gives us a dead end, not a way out from our sins. First of all, it betrays the Christless world, I mean, not the world, the creation, but Christless world. It makes fallenness, sinful behavior look colorful and beautiful and a free choice that we can choose if we like. But then, once we taste its bitter fruits, it doesn't give us any way out. It doesn't help us. It leaves us in our ruins. And thank God, then there is the church who takes the ruins and rebuilds the house and makes a palace of them out of that, of the ruins. St. Augustine said, "Don't weep over your ruins. Step upon them and jump to the heaven." Because they might be their springboard, what's the word, for jumping your ruins. There was an actor in Greece. Sorry, I speak about Greece because this is where I grew up. This is where my experience comes from. Who was advocating a very unchristian, immoral way of living among the young people. He said, "This is your choice. You do it. Follow this way. Follow your instincts." And he was giving practical suggestions as to how to avoid unwanted consequences. All of it was unchristian. Then a very good priest, who I admire very much, Father Konstantinos Stratigopoulos, he phoned and said he wanted to speak to this man. He was live on television, but I don't think they let him. But Father Konstantinos left his message and he said, "What you are saying is going to cause lots of ruins, and once the ruins are created, then you will disappear. You will not be there to help. Then it is us. It is the church, it is the priest, it is the spiritual father and mother and monks and nuns who will help. You are not there. You don't show us the results of your suggestions. You only show the first phase, which looks glorious and nice and fashionable. But what follows, they never show. They will never show on television what follows, what is the result of the lifestyle which they advertise. They often show young actors and actresses when they are young and nice, but later stages of their lives they don't show, they move to new ones, if you notice how this works. They're all new, younger, but they don't show the ones and they don't interview them. This is how the world likes to work. I remember, again, there was a discussion about drugs. And on this program, they made the mistake of inviting honest, good young people who had come out of drug abuse, who had been healed. And one of them, there were politicians on the panel, there were other, you know, sociologists, there were various journalists. One of these young people said something very unexpected. He said, "I want to ask the politicians and those who have influence to let me go to young people in the schools, universities, groups, and tell them what brought me to this disaster. And I will warn them not to follow the paths that I follow. And to stop these practices which the world of show business and market who wants to create. Will you let me? And they said, oh, no, this is not. They stopped him. They cut him off. He said, if you really want to help, let me go and speak to the people. And I will tell them how I fell into this pit. And I will ask them to watch their lives, to go back to traditional values, to go back to Christ. But they stopped him. They said, that doesn't work. That will not work. Some people say, yes, it's right to speak about love, Christian love, but I don't feel love. Our Father John used to tell us, don't worry about how you feel. It's not your feelings that will save you or help you be saved, but it's what you do, not what you feel, but what you do. So if we act lovingly, then we fulfill the commandment of love. And we should have faith and hope. And all those things feed each other. Love in action brings faith. Faith brings love. And hope brings more and more evidence of the love of God in our lives. If we do acts of faith, and we never lose our hope in Christ, then step by step the Lord will show us, because we'll be ready for it, that he listens to us and that amazing things happen in our lives as gifts from God and as a return to prayer. Father John used to say to us, do acts of faith. If you want your faith to increase, do acts of faith, maybe small ones, step by step, so that we don't lose it. Faith is something, is a tree that needs to be watered and fed in order to grow. So faith, hope, and love. Love for God gives love for other people. If we start with him, then we will realize what unites us all. If we make an effort to love God, then we will see what is beautiful in other people, even if they are very bad in their behavior. And then it will be easier for us to love them and to act lovingly towards them and to forgive them and to be compassionate. When we are in a hospital, we don't judge people because they have a different illness than ours. We don't say to them that you're inferior, or we don't despise them, because we're all ill and we all feel solidarity. So we're all in the blessed hospital, hopefully, the blessed hospital of the church, and we will be healed if we look at each other with compassion, forgiveness, and love, and if we have faith and hope. And finally, one man of prayer was asked, how do I love God? How do I increase my love for God? And he said, speak to him as much as you can. Dedicate as much time of your day to him. And be in dialogue and conversation with him. If you don't talk to him, if you don't pray, if you're not in conversation with God, how will you know how much he loves you, that he is love? If you do that, then you will grow in love. And if you grow in love, then you will enter into a state where everyone is good. You will see everyone as good. And we will then be able to serve them and to love them. That's all I had to say. If you want to make any comments or ask questions, please do.
Thank you.